Our Heavenly Father, we bow before you this morning and we thank you for this portion of the Word of God. We thank you, Lord, that you have seen fit to record it and preserve it for us today. We thank you for the work of the Holy Spirit who filled Luke as he wrote these things. We thank you for the preserving work of the Spirit down through the ages that we might have this before us today. We thank you for the work of your Spirit even now as the Word of God is preached, that the risen Christ would be here among us, that the Holy Spirit who was sent with power would come and visit us, that you would fill me as I preach the gospel, and that the Spirit of God would give us all open eyes and open ears and an open heart to see and hear and believe. Lord, we pray your blessing on all who hear my voice today, that you would draw near to each and every one. You know exactly what every single soul needs. You know, Lord, how we need to be strengthened. You know our weaknesses and our temptations and those things that continually cause us to stumble and fall. Oh, Lord, have mercy on us. We pray you'd continue the sanctifying work of the Spirit in each one of our lives. We pray for all those who are sick, who are suffering, who are weary and tired and frustrated and anxious and worried. Oh, Lord, have mercy on each one as we cast all of our cares upon you. We pray that you would build your church in this place. We thank you for the promise of the Lord Jesus who said, I will build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. And so, Lord, in the midst of this pandemic and all the rancor and anger and bitterness all over our country, Lord, we pray that you would, from this, sow the gospel of peace, that we would be faithful to point people to the Lord Jesus Christ, that we would give faithful testimony, giving an answer to the hope that we have within us for those who ask it of us. Lord, build our church. To that end, we pray that you give us a burden and a love for those around us who have yet to hear, who don't know of the riches of Christ, the forgiveness of sins, the hope of heaven. Many who are facing an eternity without Christ and don't even understand what they need. Lord, help me today as I bring your word. May I faithfully proclaim it, dividing it accurately, proclaiming it with love, gentleness, boldness, and with the power of the Spirit. Oh Lord, fortify our souls today through the ministry of the word. We make our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So here we are in Acts chapter 19, where Paul is on, or just finished, a long road trip. He started out in Ephesus, and now he ends up back in Ephesus. He's gone from Ephesus on a ship to Caesarea along the coast of Israel. He went up to Jerusalem. He went then down, or north actually, to Antioch, and then on foot up to modern-day Turkey, to the region of Galatia and Phrygia, and eventually back to Ephesus, a distance of more than 1,500 miles on foot, not in an air-conditioned minivan or an SUV. So I've been actually counting my steps lately, averaging about 9,200 steps a day. I've got a little nifty app on my cell phone that counts my steps as long as I have my cell phone with me. Friday, I had over 12,000 steps, so actually almost 13,000. I felt like I was doing pretty good. It's about 5 miles. Paul went 1,500 miles on foot, and this was his third missionary journey. If he went 10 miles a day, that would have taken him 150 days. 20 miles a day would have taken 75 days. That would be about 50,000 steps a day. Feeling pretty inadequate about my own steps right about now. But imagine what Paul went through. He wasn't getting those steps in walking around a nice neighborhood or through an air-conditioned shopping mall with comfort-soled shoes. No wonder the Apostle Paul would write later in 2 Corinthians chapter 11 when he recounted all that he went through compared to the false apostles who were dismissing Paul's ministry in the presence of the Corinthians. They said, oh, Paul's letters are weighty and strong, but his bodily presence is weak and his speech of no account. Paul responds to that and says, well, are they servants of Christ? I am a better one. Am I talking like a madman? He goes, 5 times I've received at the hands of the Jews the 40 lashes minus one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I was adrift on the sea, on frequent journeys, in danger from rivers, danger from robbers, danger from my own people, danger from Gentiles, danger in the city, danger in the wilderness, danger at sea, danger from false brothers, in toil and hardship through many a sleepless night, in hunger and thirst, often without food, in cold and exposure. Paul journeyed 1,500 miles on this third missionary journey all the way back to Ephesus out of a love for Christ and a burden to see the gospel go to the nations. He's arrived here back in Ephesus where he promised to return. He had been here. He promised he would be back if the Lord wills. Meanwhile, while he was gone, Apollos has come and gone. Apollos will be now in Corinth watering the seed which Paul planted. Remember that phrase that Paul writes in 1 Corinthians chapter 3? I planted, that is, he planted the gospel. Apollos watered, and God gave the growth. Luke explains it this way at the end of the last chapter in Acts chapter 18. When he, Apollos, arrived in Corinth, he greatly helped those who through grace had believed. For he powerfully refuted the Jews in public, showing by the scriptures that the Christ, the Messiah, was Jesus. Remember what we said about this man Apollos last week. He was an Ivy League educated man from Alexandria, a famously academic city, a man with natural ability, fantastic natural ability and gifts, who came boldly declaring about Jesus in the synagogue in Ephesus. And yet there was something missing. And so these humble tent makers, Priscilla and Aquila, who had been disciples, friends of the Apostle Paul, they took Apollos aside and taught him the way of the Lord more accurately, so that when he arrived in Corinth, he greatly helped them. He was very useful to the believers there, to those, Luke writes, who through grace believed. He was very encouraging to the Christians, the churches in Corinth and around Corinth. I wonder, is that your desire? Is that your prayer? That you would be useful to other Christians? That you would be encouraging those who through grace believe? You know, you don't have to be a public speaker or have fantastic gifts like Apollos to be useful to the Lord. Anybody could be described this way. Any one of you here today could have this epitaph, that you were one who greatly helped those who through grace believe. Because everyone in the body of Christ has a gift. You have a spiritual gift, and many of you more than one. There's numerous passages that show the purpose of spiritual gifts and the effect that they're to have on the rest of the church or the body of Christ. Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 12, now to each one the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good. That means you have been blessed by God for the common good of the rest of the church. 1 Peter chapter 4, each one should use whatever gift he has received to serve others. My role as a pastor, Paul says in Ephesians 4, is to prepare God's people for works of service, so that the body of Christ would be built up. You see, your gifts are to encourage, to be useful to others, to encourage those who through grace have believed. So Priscilla and Aquila, who were humble, godly believers, who had the gift of hospitality, welcomed a talented young man into their home named Apollos, someone who had far more education in many areas than they did, and yet they had sat under the tutelage of the Apostle Paul and heard in detail about the death and resurrection and ascension of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so they gently taught him the truth about Jesus Christ more accurately. They blessed him, and then they sent him on their way. And in turn, he was an encouragement to all the believers in Corinth, watering the seeds Paul had planted there, refuting the unbelieving Jews. So you may remember in the last chapter, Luke has mentioned that Paul briefly visited Ephesus, and that he spoke in the synagogue, and the people in the synagogue were very inquisitive about what he said, about Jesus being the fulfillment of the scriptures. And he said to them, I will be back if God wills. So now, after a 1,500-mile journey, Paul does come back to the grand city of Ephesus. Now, Ephesus was the third largest city in the Roman Empire. It was the Roman capital of Asia, the province of Asia, which today would be Western Turkey. Ephesus had a population at the time of somewhere between 200 and 250,000 people. Recent archaeological expeditions have unearthed an amphitheater that could seat 24,000 people. It was used at the time for plays and political speeches and gladiator fights. The city of Ephesus was fabulously, famously wealthy. It had a vast sewer system under the city, fountains and terrazzo floors. They've unearthed huge homes and apartment complexes, some 2,000 square foot homes. They've also uncovered first century elaborate mosaics and murals and marble walls and grand courtyards. It was a city that was very wealthy. And then, of course, the most important structure of all that the Ephesians were so proud of was the great temple of the goddess Artemis, or Diana, as the Romans called her. She was the goddess of wild animals, the hunt, vegetation, and childbirth. And so people came from all over the region to offer sacrifices to her, to come to the temple. The temple of Artemis, or Diana, was the single largest known building of the time. It was colossal. You picture this. It was as long as a football field, even longer, half as wide as a football field, with 127 huge columns around it, each one weighing about 15 tons. They found many of them. This massive marble structure had these columns surrounding it 60 feet high. That's six stories high. It was one of the seven wonders of the ancient world. This is where Paul came to preach the gospel. People traveled from all over the empire to see this temple, to worship there, to bow down before the idols, to buy little trinkets that the silversmiths made, little souvenirs that people would take home for their own families. It says, upon arriving in Ephesus, it happened, verse 1 here, while Apollos was off in Corinth, Paul passed through the inland country, that is the highlands, and came to Ephesus, where he found some apparent disciples. And he begins to meet with them and talk with them. Now, normally, when Luke uses the word disciples, he's referring to Christians, not just referring to the original 12 disciples, but ordinary followers of the Lord Jesus. For instance, Luke writes in Acts 6, the disciples were increasing in number. In Acts chapter 9, that the persecution against the disciples of the Lord broke out. Acts chapter 11, the disciples were first called Christians. And as Paul went through Galatia and Phrygia, he was strengthening all the disciples. So Paul arrives in Ephesus, and in God's providence, he comes upon a little group of 12 disciples that apparently had not yet met Priscilla and Aquila. They haven't had a chance to teach this group of followers more accurately like they did Apollos. So Paul starts talking to them. And he notices something that's different about them. Like Apollos, they have some inadequacies. They lack some things, some significant things. And so you notice what Paul's tactic is. He starts asking them questions. Again, I've said this before, it's so important to ask questions rather than jumping to conclusions right away, rather than accusing people of being wrong, rather than rebuking them, he asks questions. If he had begun by rebuking them, he would have lost them. So he starts asking questions and finds out that they're much like Apollos was. He's discovered there's so much that they haven't learned, that they've never heard. Look there in verse 2. Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? That is, did you receive the Spirit of Christ? And they said, no. And he said, that in what were you baptized? Into what then were you baptized? Well, they find here, Paul finds here, a residual pocket of Old Testament believers. Disciples of John the Baptist, some 20 years after John's ministry, 20 years after Pentecost. They had heard something about the Messiah's coming through John or the disciples of John. Perhaps they'd been baptized by John himself, which Paul describes here as a baptism of repentance or preparation. They had believed in him who was the Lamb of God, who had come to take away the sin of the world, the one coming after John, which is why Paul calls them disciples. They have heard that they were just on the threshold of the coming of the Messiah, but they had not heard of the accomplished and finished work of Jesus. Do you see how they answered the question when he says, did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? That is, did you receive the Spirit of Christ? Look what they say in verse 2 in the second half. We've not even heard. We've not even heard that there's a Holy Spirit. Again, they've been baptized by John, perhaps when visiting Jerusalem for a feast. They'd received a baptism of repentance. Paul says in verse 4, John baptized with the baptism of repentance, telling the people to believe in the one who was to come after him, that is Jesus. You see, it's as if Paul says, well, that explains it. John preached a message with a washing of radical life change so that you'd be ready to receive the one coming, who turns out to be Jesus. It's as if he says to them, now that you've been baptized with John's baptism, you're ready now for the real thing, for faith in the crucified and resurrected Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul even had to inform them of the name of the Messiah, verse 4. Sort of like those Japanese soldiers you may have read about at some point, found in the Philippines, discovered in remote jungles 30 years after the war ended. Imagine the gasp. Imagine the gasp in them when they said, we didn't know the war was over. These 12 disciples said, we've never even heard that there is a Holy Spirit. Now, just a little side note here. It's important to note this. It's not like John's ministry was without mention of the Holy Spirit. John announced clearly there was the coming age of the Spirit, a great outpouring of the Spirit. He says in Luke chapter 3, I baptize you with water, but one more powerful than I will come. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. It seems that these 12 isolated disciples mean we've not heard that the Holy Spirit has come into people's lives in the fullness that was promised in the last days. They were somewhat like the disciples of Jesus before the coming of the Spirit in his fullness. There was the presence and working of the Spirit, but not the empowering fullness. In John chapter 7, you remember Jesus was at the Feast of Booths. On the last day of the feast, the great day, Jesus stood up and cried out, if anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture says, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. Then John goes on to say, he said this about the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were to receive, for as yet the Spirit had not been given, because Jesus was not yet glorified. So these 12 disciples in Acts were not up to date on God's calendar. There was a residual lingering pocket of disciples in this transition period between the Old and New Testaments who hadn't heard the news of the death and resurrection of Jesus. They'd not yet been baptized into the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. They had not heard of the outpouring of the Holy Spirit at Pentecost, empowering the church. They had not heard that the Spirit helps us in our weaknesses. For we don't know what we ought to pray for as we ought, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. They had not heard of the coming of another helper who will be with us forever, the Spirit of truth. They had not even heard that you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and the ends of the earth. They hadn't heard any teaching about the Holy Spirit of God by whom you were sealed until the day of redemption. They had not heard of the washing and regeneration and renewal by the Holy Spirit poured out upon us richly in Christ Jesus. These 12 disciples had not heard that God had sent the Spirit of the Son of God into our hearts so that we can cry out, Abba, Father. They hadn't heard that if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in us, that he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will give life to our mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells within you. These disciples had not yet heard that God gave us a spirit not of fear, but of power and love and of self-control. Paul sensed something was missing here. They hadn't heard that you are God's temple and that God's Spirit dwells within you. They hadn't heard that there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life has set us free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. They hadn't heard that the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. They hadn't heard. They hadn't been baptized as disciples of the Lord Jesus. And so Paul teaches them. He preaches Christ, him crucified, raised, glorified, who sent his Spirit. And he baptizes them into the name of the Lord Jesus, a Trinitarian baptism, as Jesus taught, God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And then they were filled with the Holy Spirit. You see, the result here is one more and final mini Pentecost. God was pleased to show his presence through the gift of prophecy and tongues. Remember the gift of tongues that happened at Pentecost was the gift of known languages. It wasn't just gibberish. Remember, as the apostles and those who were there at Pentecost were filled with the Holy Spirit, they began speaking in the tongues of those who were gathered around, known languages. It was supernatural proof that this was from God. They were able to speak known languages immediately without schooling. That's what happened in Acts chapter 2. And then there was a mini Pentecost when the Samaritans believed in Acts 8. There was the Judean Gentiles at Cornelius' house in Acts 10. And then here in Acts 19, the last stage of the gospel going into the world, to the ends of the earth. We have one more echo of Pentecost, one more mini Pentecost to declare and confirm that the new age has begun here at the ends of the earth in the shadow of the colossal temple to the goddess Diana. Remember, Jesus promised in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, where Pentecost is poured out, in Judea and Samaria, as we find the Samaritans and the Judean Gentiles at Cornelius' house, and to the ends of the earth. Here is the last, you might say, echo or mini Pentecost. These 12 waiting, prepared, unschooled disciples were brought into the body of Christ, given the same Spirit that we've been given as well. So as we close today, I want you to consider two things. Like coming upon those Japanese soldiers in the 1970s who didn't know that the war had ended 30 years before. Or like the Japanese Kyoto News Agency reported in 2005, just 15 years ago, two men were discovered in their 80s, hiding in a dense jungle of a remote island in the Philippines, afraid that they would be court-martialed for desertion if they showed their faces in public, 60 years after the end of the war. You think about this. What if no one had ever told them that the war was over? What if people found them and said, you know, let's just let them keep on thinking the same thing? Well, in a similar way, there's people all around us who have never heard that there is forgiveness of sins by the grace of God. They've never heard that the God and the truth that they've been suppressing, that He has sent a Savior into the world to rescue us. That they don't have to invent some way or seek some way to atone for their sins. They don't have to live with this weight of guilt upon their shoulders. That the door is flung open wide by grace. There are people like those two Japanese soldiers in their 80s discovered 15 years ago. There's people in their 80s right here in Naples who've never heard the good news that there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. There are some people who might even call themselves disciples who've never heard that they need to be a part of the body of Christ, a local church, who've never heard that they need the oversight of God's under-shepherds, who've never heard a call to serve one another in the body of Christ, who've never heard the call to be useful with their gifts, who've never heard the promises of God like you. They've never heard the most precious promises that you cling to in times of trouble or trial. Who've never heard that if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Who've never heard Psalm 23, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I fear no evil. They've never heard Romans 8:28, that God causes all things to work together for good for those who love God, have been called according to His purpose. Who've never heard that the Lord Jesus is coming back and He will raise our mortal bodies from the dead. Who've never heard that we don't need to be afraid because God counts us more important than the birds of the air and yet He cares for them. Who've never heard that we don't need to be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, we can present our requests to God and He will guard our hearts, our souls, our minds in Christ Jesus. They've never heard Romans 8:38, that in all things we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. Who've never heard that we can be convinced that neither death nor life, angels nor demons, present nor future, nor any powers, height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ. There's people all around us who've never heard of grace. That it's by grace that we're made right with God. And so every day, they're working, trying, laboring, seeking to make themselves right with God by their own efforts. There's people all around us who've never heard these things. I said I want you to consider two things. One is that there's those all around us who need the love of God in Christ, the gospel, who never have heard that there is a place for them in a local church where they can come to know God better. But I want you to consider this for yourself, secondly. What do you still not know about God? What have you still not heard? Maybe some of you have never heard the gospel. You've never heard that God offers total forgiveness of sins for those who cry out to Him for mercy, not because of what they've done, but because of the finished work of Christ. But for those who have believed, what do you still not know about God? Do you know all the riches of Christ from the Old Testament? Could you trace the coming of Jesus all the way through the Old Testament to His coming in Bethlehem? Do you know about how Abraham is a shadow of the Lord Jesus Christ? Listen tonight, in our evening service, you'll hear about that. Do you know how the Ark of Noah was a picture of Christ? Do you know how the book of Daniel speaks to our current situation today? Do you know what the Bible says concerning race relations or loving our neighbor or how to speak to those with whom we disagree, even those with whom we disagree politically? What does the Bible say in the book of James about friendship with the world? Come join us this Wednesday to study God's word. My point is, we need to all grow. We can never say we've arrived. We know everything we need to know. I don't need to know anything more. God's word says, come, let us press on to know the Lord. The Apostle Peter says, grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be the glory, both now and forever. The Apostle Paul writes in Ephesians 1, that he prays for the church in Ephesus, this church where he's currently serving or ministering in Acts chapter 19. He prays that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, or to know God better. Isn't that what we all need? To know God better. I would suggest to you, every weakness, every temptation that you struggle with, every sin in your life that you struggle to let go of, it's all because we don't know God as we should. We need to know him better. May we press on to know Christ. The Apostle Paul says, I want to know him, to know Christ and the power of his resurrection. May that be our prayer today, that we would know Christ and the power of his resurrection. I call you today to cry out to God for mercy, to come to him, to trust in him. Praise be to God for the indescribable gift of his Son. Let us pray.